Thank you. Matthew chapter 5. Considering the marvels, if you will, the beauty, the blessedness of what we normally refer to as the Beatitudes. What is a beatitude? Webster defines it as blessedness. It says felicity of the highest kind. Consummate bliss, used as the joys of heaven. Do you want to sit with Jesus in heavenly places? We say we do, but sometimes people say things like that, and there's a matter of qualification. Well, but not right now. Well, we want to sit there right now, I hope. And here is our way of doing it. It is in the Word, isn't it? Through the Word, we sit with Christ because He is the Word. Again, it is the Word of God. And this is the Word of God, and we can believe it and be confident of it, assured of it. Sometimes we wonder, what's the way to heaven? And when I say we, I'm speaking in people in general. What is the way to heaven? And as Sister Joyce said earlier, some people say, well, we're all going to the same place. Or, well, we're all going to the same place, just going different ways. But it's very distinct, isn't it? I am the way. There is but one way, and that is the Lord Jesus. I marvel at that sometimes. We go over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And yet the Catholics believe, you know, go to the Pope, the church. Be baptized. I guess every Protestant, what we would normally call Protestant denominations today, they believe in a some form of baptismal regeneration. And sadly, most Baptist churches have long ago left the true way because they believe that it's by the will of man instead of the will of God. But we believe that we can trust the Word of God because it is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. He would not lie, and I say this with a little bit of, fear, but just to try to get the point across, he would not if he could. God would not lie. He could not lie. He can do only that which is good and right and just and holy. So we believe the Word, and if we want to sit today with Jesus in heavenly places, Well, here's the way it is. These Beatitudes, used as the joys of heaven, the declaration of blessedness made by our Savior to particular virtues. You want to know how to be blessed? Well, here they are, given to us by the Lord Himself. Going back to chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, most of these people probably thought that they were in heavenly places, you know. I mean, Jesus is healing their sickness, their bodily diseases and their bodily ailments. Jesus was healing them. And guess what? That's what people can think to be heavenly today. If I can just get my body healed, that's what I want. That's what I'll be thankful for, if I can just get my body healed. That's what these so-called faith healers count on, isn't it? Oh, they want their body healed. Not so much their soul, but their body healed. So anyway, it continues in chapter 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, again, this is just a sidelight, I suppose, but isn't it marvelous that Jesus sees all of this multitude, and you would think that it would be his, you know, excitement to be able to teach them. But it's as if he's trying to get away from them. He goes up in the mountain. And then his disciples come to him. Isn't that a blessed thing to us? That he cares about his disciples. It's his disciples that he's going to teach heavenly things. He's going to give these beatitudes, these blessings to. And this is not the only time that he does that. There are other places where it's evident that he calls his disciples aside. One time, of course, he's teaching them in parables, right? Yeah. And the disciples ask him, why do you teach in parables? Or the people did. They ask him, why do you teach in parables? Well, he said, because it's given unto you to understand the things of God, but unto them it's not given. Oh, well, once again, that doesn't really mean that, does it? God wouldn't do that, would he? Yeah, he would, because he did. But here he goes aside, and his disciples come to him in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, I'll stop here for just a second, too, and say this, that I believe, at least as I understand it, there is a purpose to the order of these blessings, these Beatitudes. We won't get into that right now. When we finish up, or somewhere close to when we finish up these, going through these, then we will look at that. Why first the mourning of the poor in spirit, and then the mourning, and then in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So we will, Lord willing, we will tie all of these together at the end of this series. But right now, we're taking them one by one. For poor is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. First of all, this is what Abraham really was looking for, and the promise of God to Abraham was this very thing. Now, the way some teach it today, it seems almost to me like it's backwards, because they teach that the promise of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and the promise was the same to all three of them, right? But they teach that the promise of God to these three patriarchs, that was that land of Israel, that really very small in comparison to the whole earth, right? Very little, very small. And they teach that that's going to be the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed. But, I mean, the Bible teaches me here that the meek are going to inherit the earth. The whole thing, the whole ball of wax, so to speak. And Abraham's only going to get a little bitty part of it. No, I don't think so. Again, I believe that God promised Abraham the whole world, because there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? And in it is going to dwell righteousness. And the New Jerusalem is going to be there. Again, I have a tendency to believe that the new heaven and the new earth and the New Jerusalem are really all one and the same. I don't think there's really a difference in them, but nevertheless, in Genesis chapter 13, in verse 14, here is the forerunner up to this chapter, this verse 14 is the strife that Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were having because they didn't, you know, there wasn't enough room for both of them where they were. And so Abraham tells Lot, he said, look, there's the plain before you and here's the mountainous part of it. And he said, choose you which way you will go. And you go that way and I'll go the other way. And Lot chooses the plains in which is Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, later on, that's where we find Lot and vexing his righteous soul. But Abraham chooses to go to the mountains, and it says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, somebody says, well, you know, you can't see very far. Well, you know, that's true in a sense that, you know, that you can, what you can discern legibly. But the truth of the matter is, Abraham couldn't even see but just a very little portion of that land that eventually God gave to the people of Israel, right? I mean, if you're going to take that passage absolutely literally, and he couldn't walk through very much of it either, could he? So what was God telling him? Well, the truth is, how many of you can see the sun? Well, if you walked out there right now, you probably couldn't. But you can see the sun. How far is the sun? Joey, how far is the sun away from the earth, you know? You know, Jodell? You don't know? 93 million miles. Huh? Well, they probably forget, but I thought they had already known that by now. But anyway, that you can see it, can't you? How many of you can see those stars out there? And they don't measure them in miles, but they measure them in light years. And how much is a light year?
5.7 trillion miles a year.
All right, per year. It lights travels at what, 100,000 miles per second. But you can see that star up there. Well, what is my point? My point is this, that what God was telling to Abram, I'm going to give you the whole earth. He didn't limit it there. He said, I'm going to give you the whole earth. And then in chapter 28 of Genesis, here's Jacob. And this is the place where he sees the ladder, right? And he sees the angels ascending and descending upon it in verse 12. And then in verse 13 it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and to thy seed shall be, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And now look at this. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of what? Of earth be blessed. How amazing is that? So, this is the promise of God that the meek, the promise of God, as far as JT is that inheritance.
Yeah.
Is concerned is to the meek. That's what he says, isn't it?
Yeah.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, a fellow by the name of Buckminster, I don't know who he was, but evidently he was some important fellow. But he made this observation, and I think it's a good one. He said, meekness is a grace which Jesus alone inculcated. Come from him alone. And which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. Now you understand that? Jesus is the only one of all the philosophers. That's what he's saying. Now, again, I haven't read nearly all the philosophers. This guy probably read a bunch of them. And anything, he never found one that talked about meekness as being a virtue. Jesus is the only one, God is the only one that has ever talked about meekness as being a virtue, as being that which brings forth a blessing. Now, I can understand that. Why can I understand that? Because the very nature of man is opposed to meekness. The very nature of man goes strongly toward pride. And meekness really is the opposite of pride. Because meekness is to give in In other words, today, one of the big things is that I have my rights and I'm going to declare my rights and I'm going to stand up for my rights and I'm going to have my rights. That's the opposite of meekness.